And now perhaps we could turn in our Bibles back into 2 Timothy. We were here a couple of weeks back, and we return to 2 Timothy tonight in chapter 4. And as you can see on the screen, if you're following the church Bible, that's on page 996. So 2 Timothy chapter 4. We're just going to look at the first half tonight, but I would like to read the whole chapter, if I may. This is God's word. I charge you, this is Paul speaking to Timothy, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be ready, in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time for my departure has come. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Do your best to come to me soon, for Demas is in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens too has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark, bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Tychicus, I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, also the books, and above all, the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm, and the Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus remained at Corinth, and I left Trophimus, who was ill, at Miletus. Do your best to come before winter. Eubulus sends greetings to you, as do Prudence and Linus and Claudia and all the brothers. The Lord be with you in spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. And we know that God always blesses the public reading of his word. And we'll come back to chapter 4 in a moment or two. So 2 weeks ago, in the evening service, I asked you, how are you doing with the news at the moment? And I was reflecting on that question as I was preparing for this evening. And if anything, it seems even worse tonight, just 2 weeks on. And as we watch the ebb and flow, the tides of opinions, if you like, changing, yes, we are in a time of much turmoil. We are also in a time of much confusion. And it's clear, isn't it, as you watch changing opinions, that people's opinions are often based on their subjective feelings. They're not actually really based on anything. Perhaps it's influenced by the lens of the TV camera. Have you ever reflected that when we are watching the news, we are seeing this bit of the picture, but we're not seeing all of that bit? We get to see the bit the producers want us to see. It's even worse on social media, which encourages polarization and an us and them kind of mentality rather than an understanding. So what then are our opinions based on? And as we look outside at the news, as we listen into the conversations of those around us in the various different spheres that we live and operate in as individuals, so we recognize that people basically, well, this is what I think, and it's about me. And it's against that background that we find ourselves in tonight that we can learn much from Paul's final instructions to Timothy. So as we come into the passage, and as ever, it would help me if you have it open, that's 2 Timothy chapter 4. We're just going to look at the first 8 verses of this chapter this evening. Now, last time, if you were here, you may remember that we considered the question, who are we following? Ourselves and our opinions? Or are we following God's truth as revealed in his holy word, which, as we saw last time, was completely without error? And we saw again last time that those who are follow themselves, it is a ready deceit to follow our own opinions. It's easy to slip into, but it has no power and leads ultimately to disqualification. And Paul urges Timothy in chapter 3 and ourselves to follow God's truth, that truth which is seen in godly examples, it's proved through persecution, and it's revealed in God's word. And so then as we come into chapter 4 with that in the background, Paul gives his final instructions. As it says right at the beginning of the chapter, verse 1, I charge you. It's Paul's charge to Timothy. And we've seen, if you've been here where we've been working through this book on a kind of pretty ad hoc basis on a Sunday evening. we've seen that the whole book is about the passing on of the good deposit, or the passing on of the baton onto the next generation. The baton of leadership in the faith to Timothy, but ultimately the faith being passed on. Now remember that Paul is literally waiting to hear the executioner's knock at the door. He's in a prison cell. As you recognize, you will have heard from the passage that we've read, he's already been through trial number one. And it's against that background that he's writing to Timothy. And here, when he says, I charge you, what he means is that I'm passing on to you the responsibility, but not only that, the authority to take this forward. And that is the authority for Timothy to lead and to preach. And so therefore, as he does this, what does he urge of Timothy? Well, clearly, Timothy, verse 2, is to preach the word. And then also, as we will see tonight, what's wrapped around that are three key reasons as to why it's vital to preach the word. So let's dig into the passage together to gain more of an understanding. And tonight, I declare that I've lent into some of the commentaries just to help me with my dividing up tonight. We're going to consider the charge to preach, first of all. And then secondly, we're going to look at those three reasons that Paul gives as to why this is so important. So you can either have 2 points, but the second point has 3 parts, or you can have 4 points, depending on how you want to go. But overall, the question for us tonight is, whose responsibility is this now? Not back in the first century, when Paul was speaking to Timothy, but whose responsibility is it now? So firstly, let's look at Paul's charge to Timothy to preach the word. Verse 2, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. What is Timothy to do? He's to preach, or literally to herald. So we live in a little town that has a town square. And traditionally, someone would come into town, the herald, to give the news from the king. And a bugle would sound, or some such, to call people's attention. The herald is about to speak. And why do the people listen? The people listen because the king has something to tell them. And then the herald would read out. So it's that sense that the herald is coming to announce the message of the king. That's what it means, literally, to preach. God's word, because he is the sovereign king over all creation, over the whole universe, God's word is to be heralded. It is to be spoken forth. It is to be announced. It is to be preached. And it is to be so precisely because it is his word. And so this is the primary job of the teaching elder, in this case Timothy. He is to preach the word. And the message of God's word is one from start through to the end of salvation, of rescue and of redemption. And it's by this word that God adds yet more to the faith and builds us up in the faith. It's only by sitting under the preaching of his word do we get to hear what God would have us understand. So Timothy is being charged. He's been given the authority to take this forward. You are to preach this word. You are to herald this good news. And then Paul unpacks a bit about what this will mean. So Timothy, verse 2, is to be ready. Not just that, but he's to be ready all of the time. It's not to be ready on the days that he's working, it's to be ready all of the time, in season and out of season, when people want to hear it, when people don't want to hear it, when it's convenient to Timothy or the preacher, and when it's completely not convenient to the preacher. It's to be preached in season and out of season. And Timothy is to be ready. He's to be ready to take the opportunity to herald the good news whenever the opportunity comes. The pastor teacher is to be both ready to respond to what comes and to be active in seeking opportunities to proclaim. Just in passing, friends, it's a reminder and a challenge to our prayers, is it not? It's a challenge for us to be praying for the elders of the church here as they seek to lead. It's a challenge for us and an encouragement for us to be praying specifically and explicitly for Paul as our pastor, who primarily bears this responsibility for us and for the Lord in this place. But it's also a challenge for us ourselves to be praying that we too, in some small way, though we may not be standing in a pulpit, still have those opportunities. And I can guarantee you, friends, that if you pray that prayer tomorrow morning, there is an opportunity coming for you tomorrow down the tracks. I encourage you to pray these big prayers, even if you feel, well, I'm just at home. I don't get to see many people. But you get to see the postman. You get to see some people. We all have an opportunity to be, in some small way, a herald. So it's a challenge. We need to be ready. And if we're going to take the opportunity, and we are going to be ready, we need prayer for that. So let's pray for each other, and particularly our leaders. And then Timothy is to reprove, or maybe easier said, to correct. And this maybe is the most challenging part of the preacher's task. It certainly at times will be quite a delicate one, because it means confronting fault. It means exposing error. And only by faithful preaching of God's word, not the preacher's words, only by the faithful preaching of God's word can the hearers have their hearts challenged, their faith deepened, and their behavior changed. And just remember the background in chapter 3, verse 2, people will be lovers of self, through to verse 4, rather than lovers of God. So the preacher is to correct, and in verse 2 here, to rebuke, to solemnly warn, and where necessary, discipline those who willfully persist in sin. And the preacher has the authority to do this because that has been given to them by God. But only, again, if they are preaching the word accurately and consistently. And the preacher is then to exhort or to encourage the flock. And the preacher will constantly use both the law and the gospel intertwined to correct, to rebuke, and to encourage, won't they? Because both are essential if lives are to be changed and God's fruit is to be harvested. And this encouragement or exhortation reminds the hearers from the preacher of their hope, and it strengthens them in their ongoing personal effort in the faith. And that has then to be done with great patience, Timothy, says Paul, and teaching. The preacher understands that their work takes great patience. As we look at ourselves, we know this to be true, don't we? Because we recognize that we are often slow to learn. We recognize that we're often slow to grow. And so therefore the preacher must be patient, because God's work takes time. The church is rarely reformed overnight, but rather it's reformed in response to the faithful efforts of those who preach faithfully over time. And this is to be done with teaching, with explanation, with coming alongside at times, and encouraging. The preacher who is not looking for success in the sense that the world might measure success, but the preacher who is faithfully looking for God to be at work through the preaching of his word. Now, while this is written and given to Timothy, and it's correctly applied to the teaching elders, there is also an injunction to us, isn't there, as God's children? Because we too are called to spread the word. We too are called to speak the gospel into lives and into situations. So, as I've already said, we need to be active in looking for the opportunities. We need to be prepared to show others the dangers of persisting in error and challenge them to repentance. And we need to encourage each other in our faith, which is why it's wonderful that we get an opportunity after the service just to spend time in conversation. But not just conversation, conversation to build each other up. This is how we can herald the good news to each other. And of course, we too are to do this with patience. So, number one, Paul tells Timothy and us that we are to preach the word. Secondly, then, why are we to do this? What is this all about? Well, this verse, verse 2, is encompassed by verse 1 and then 3 onwards. So we'll take them as our next 2 points. Verse 1, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. So here's the first of these three reasons why it's so important that God's word is preached. The first reason, Christ is returning, and returning as king. Initially, you see in the first part of verse 1, Paul claims the highest of authority, the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, as he passes on this charge to preach the word. And he can do this because he's passing on his God-given authority and responsibility. And Timothy is to remember that he's serving God, and as a herald, he is Christ's ambassador every single time he gets up to preach. But more even than that, Paul clearly is still, remember, he's waiting for his executioner, essentially, to arrive. He's still 100% trusting in the fact that Christ will return. He knows that Christ one day will appear, as do we. And when he comes, he will return as the righteous judge. And he will bring in his future eternal kingdom. The full glory of God will be revealed and will fill all of creation, and every knee will bow. Christ is coming, and he will judge, and he will take his people to be with him. This is a reason to be preaching the word. The time is now for repentance, friends, as you know. The time is now, but this is why the word must be preached. We need to preach it with every breath we have. And even as I stand here saying that, I'm aware of how many times I miss the opportunity or let the opportunity slip by. No, we need to encourage each other. We need to encourage each other. So reason number one. Why are we to preach the word? Why are we to share our faith? Because Christ is coming. And at that point, he will judge. And at that point, it's too late. So the time is now. And so the second reason takes us into verses 3 and following down for a little bit. Now, like Timothy, as I've already said tonight, and as we talked about last time, we live in times where people want to hear what they choose, don't we? Think back to verse 2 of chapter 3, people will be lovers of self. That's where it comes from. And so, as Paul says here, verse 3, the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. What? Why would you not want to endure sound teaching? Well, it's because it's going to be a challenge to your sinful life. But having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. Accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions instead of God's clearly revealed word. People seek to find teachers who will confirm them in their sin, who will confirm them in their prejudices and their biases, and say it's okay to trust yourself. It's okay to be lovers of self. Do we not see this all around? What we talked about last time is people looking in into their own hearts and then seeking to find others who will endorse them in their sin, and then somehow trying to pull in some vaguely religious or spiritual aspect of that. No, rather, we are to look to God, revealed in his word, when it's accurately taught, to be corrected, to be reproved. That's what we need, folks. But that's what people don't want because they have itching ears. As sinners, we're always fall prey to the easy fix, don't we? It'd be much better if we just did whatever. No, God's word is to be heard. God's word is to be submitted to. We don't get to choose which bits. We just choose to cherry pick. We need to hear God's whole word taught. It's not for us as his creatures to set the agenda, because this is the root of sin. And ultimately, if we start to set the agenda as to what we are hearing by just gathering gathering the teachers that suit our own passions, we become secular in our thinking, we become hedonistic in our living. And then verse 4, look where it leads. Same place as the first half of chapter 3 last time. Look where it leads. We'll turn away from listening to the truth. And what? Wander off into myths. The word speaks to us directly, doesn't it? It's a very clear. It's an either or. Seeking novelty, seeking the quick fix leads us into disaster and away from the truth. So the second reason to share God's word is to contradict the contemporary views in society and to prevent them being assimilated into the church. And Timothy, and by extension ourselves in verse number 5, is to be sober-minded, to endure suffering, to endure the work of the evangelist and to fulfill his ministry. So in contrast, Timothy will be marked out, as should we, by flat-out effort, humble, hard work for God and his kingdom. So the second reason as to why it's so important to preach the word is that the gospel is the only answer for the world. It is only the gospel that stops this slide into false teaching and hedonistic living. And so, folks, God's word is a sure foundation. As we saw last time, it can be trusted in contrast to the deception all around. Christ is coming, verse 1. The world is turning to myths. Some of the stuff I could tell you that friends of mine believe in is the stuff of myths and fairy tales. We are equipped with God's word. We must be ready to share our faith, our hope, the only solution for sin and guilt. And then finally, the last reason that Paul gives us that we should be preaching the word is that, being blunt about it, it's our turn. That's what is happening here in verse 6 through to 8. As Paul talks about his impending death to Timothy, and so he's passing it on to Timothy, and so as we've seen earlier in this book, that message is being passed on to us. Timothy is to live out the charge to preach, and now, today, so must we. Verse 6 sets the scene, actually, for the rest of the chapter, and in a future time, perhaps we'll have the opportunity to unpack the rest of the chapter. Paul, as I've said, is very aware of his imminent death. And so this verse, verse 6, "For I am being poured out." You can hear his heart here. You can hear the weight of his words. "I am being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come." He uses the metaphors of being sacrificed. He uses the metaphors of departing or of leaving the harbour, if you like. In other words, his life on earth is ending. He's being poured out as so the new one with Christ in eternity is about to begin. That's Paul. But for us, it's so important to prioritize the sharing of truth in God's word while there is yet time. Just as a little tangent, just notice in verse 6 how he talks about the time of his departure. For the Christian, death never happens by chance. Of course, it's deeply sad, and there is much mourning. But we can, within that, take great comfort in the fact that our lives are in the Lord's hands. He has ordered our time. And for Paul, the time has come to an end. And as he then looks back in verse 7, he uses a number of metaphors that he's already used in this book. He has, first of all, fought the good fight. He returns to his metaphor of the soldier or perhaps the wrestler, but it's the concept of fighting and of struggling and of battling. And we know from Paul's writings that he has battled to hold firm to the truth. He's battled against the world. He's battled against those who would seek to bring false teaching. He's battled against his own sinful desires, hasn't he? He's battled against his flesh. And indeed, he's battled against the principalities and powers of the evil one. So he has battled, and he can say as he looks back, "I have fought the good fight." And then verse 7, "I have finished the race." And the athletic metaphor returns. He's run the distance. The final hurdle, if you like, of his death is the last bit. As he says back in Acts, where he was looking forward, he was talking about, "I only want to be able to complete the course." And now he's looking back on that and saying, "No, I have finished the race." And finally, in verse 7, "I have kept the faith." So in the context of where we are in 2 Timothy, what he's saying is, "I have guarded this deposit that was entrusted to me. just as you, Timothy, are to guard the deposit as is entrusted to you. And we talked earlier about, as it were, the rugby ball being passed down the line, and now it's landed in our arms. And we are running down the field. I know that perhaps some of you tonight don't much feel like running, but nonetheless, we are still charging down the field until the Lord calls us home. So as he looks back, he is able to say that he has been faithful. But then in verse 8, as we finish, he looks forward. You see, nothing remains for Paul apart from the prize. Not the crown of the athlete, you know, the laurel wreath that will maybe sit on a dusty shelf for a while and then just rot away to dust, but the eternal reward of his justification. When he meets his Savior, he will be declared righteous. He's not getting this crown because of all that he's done. He's getting the crown because of Christ's righteousness imputed to him, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. He will be declared righteous. And get this, friends, is this not encouraging as we close tonight? And not only to me, says the Apostle Paul, but also to all who have loved his appearing. We are in the same sentence. If we call Christ our Savior tonight, what a glorious hope we share. If our hearts are set on his coming appearing, and I pray and trust that they are, and which of course our hearts can only be set on his appearing only if we know him as our Savior. It makes no sense if we don't know him as our Savior. So knowing him as our Savior means that our hearts will be set on his appearing. So here we have reason number 3 as to why the word is to be preached. Because, put simply, or even bluntly, it's our turn. It's our turn. So you see in these final verses of this passage that we're looking at, this little excerpt of 2 Timothy, we see the importance of finishing well, even for those of us that are younger here tonight. What a goal, what an aim to be able to say at the end, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. If we want to say that, then we need to be fighting the fight today. We need to be running the race today. We need to be keeping the faith today. To be able to say with certainty that there is a crown waiting and that we will be rewarded. Not because we've preached the word, but because Christ's righteousness is credited to us. And so, we have the most amazing reason to share the good news. And we share the good news because Christ will return, because the contemporary scene needs it, and because it's our turn, as the torch of the gospel has been passed on from one generation through to our generation. Amen. Let's just pause. Father God, as we together sit under your word and we realize the importance of just taking the opportunities that you give us, Lord, I pray that each of us, if we call you our Savior tonight, would have opportunities this week in some small way to share the importance of what we believe and to show by how we live and, more importantly, by how we react to everyday circumstances that you are to be trusted, that you are on your throne, and that one day you will return. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.